to the book of Galatians. We'll start a series of studies in the book of Galatians. We try on Wednesday nights to take a book in the Bible and minister to it verse by verse, and chapter by chapter. Our lives are enriched, and many people have told me what a benefit and a blessing it's been for us to do that. I have many people in the choir that misses this part and speak to us about buying the tapes or receiving the tapes from our Wednesday evening Bible study. It's a joy for me to be able to do this. It gives me a special opportunity to take the word and involve myself into it, studying it verse by verse. I read it often. Read it constantly, but sometimes in the process of preaching the gospel, we look for messages and particular thoughts and subjects that we deal with from time to time. And so doing expository preaching on Wednesday night helps me and enables me and helps my study habits, and I enjoy doing that. I've never known a time in my Christian life where I enjoy and love God's word more than I love it now. It seems to get richer to me every time I read it, with whatever version I might be reading at the time. And I have several versions that I read from. As I read from the King James, I'm constantly being blessed and always find something new and something fresh. And after reading it for 32 years, nearly, I can say to you tonight that it's as fresh and real and vibrant and alive as it was the first time I ever picked it up and read the Bible the very first time. We were going through some things, cleaning out our garage the other day, and Mary Lou has a cedar chest where we've stored a lot of the children's things that they got when they were in grammar school, and we kept little things that we... little mementos of their grammar school and high school days, and we happened to run across the first Bible that I ever received. Big Bible about that thick. My grandmother and grandparent had it around, father had it around the house, and when I went by to tell them I was saved and was right with God, they found this Bible. And they gave me this Bible, and it was the first Bible, and I flipped through it, and it's the pages are unglued, and it's ungimped, and I went through it, and I believe just about every verse in it was marked. I don't know whether I knew what I was reading, but it all sounded good to me, and it blessed my heart, as I can well remember how much I enjoyed reading the Word when I first got to be a Christian. I had to do a lot of catching up. I was I was 19 years old at the time and had never read the Bible. Never remember reading it one time until I was 19 years of age. May have heard somebody else mention it in Sunday school, but for the first time, living in America, born in America, where there's millions of Bibles, I found and read a Bible for the first time at 19 years of age. That's almost unreal. But I'll tell you, friends, there's millions of people that live in this nation who never read the Word of God, do not know what's in the Word of God, have no desire to read the Word of God. And we need to be conscious of the fact what a joy it is for us to be able to read the Word. For a brief way of introduction, I'd like to talk to you a little bit about the purpose of Paul writing this letter to the Galatian Christians. There is some great deal of uncertainty exactly the date when Paul wrote this letter. Some say that he wrote it as early as 48 A.D. Some say as late as 58 A.D. Most people say somewhere between the years of perhaps 53 and 57 A.D. We believe that Paul went through the area of Galatia on his second missionary journey, perhaps even on his first. It appears that he made two trips there, and in his ministry in that area, he established some churches. These people were Gentiles. Many of them were Greeks. And they responded to the message that Paul delivered to them about being saved by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. These people didn't know anything much about the law of Moses. You remember that the Jews felt like the Gentiles were dogs excluded, and they had no desire or burden to minister to Gentile people. In fact, they isolated themselves from the Gentiles. They felt the only people who were deserving the love of God was the nation of Israel, the Jews themselves. And so they isolated themselves from the Gentiles, the people that Paul was called to preach to, be a missionary to. The Gentiles were people that had no knowledge of the Old Testament. Many of them had never heard the truths about God that the Jews knew about from the Old Testament. And so when Paul was saved and began to preach that people were saved by the grace of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, when he went into these Gentile areas, he did not pound upon them about the law, but he preached to them the grace of God and how they could be saved through faith in Jesus Christ. Well, sometimes after Paul had been in the province of Galatia preaching his gospel of grace, after he had left there for a period of time, a group of Jews who were converted but known as Judaizers had accepted Christ but were still unwilling to accept the fact that a person could be saved without keeping the law or being circumcised. They believe that in order for a man to really be saved, he must become a Jew, at least through ceremony or adopting their religion and the law. And so they came down to Galatia and began to minister to these people that Paul had taught. And they said to these Galatian believers, Paul is not an apostle. He really is not sent from God. He was not one of the original 12. He never was able to see Jesus Christ. He didn't witness him in his person, which they felt like was a prerequisite of being an apostle. And so they said that Paul was no apostle. And they said the gospel that he is preaching is not a true gospel. They were undermining what Paul had taught and preached to the Galatians. And on hearing of the undermining of the Judaizers of what he had taught and preached to the Galatians, his righteous indignation was stirred within him. So he set out to pen this letter. Paul wrote most of his letters to deal with particular problems in particular churches at the time. And in this letter, he was dealing with the problem of people coming along denying that he was an apostle and bringing the thought to the people that he was not really, really preaching the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this letter is a letter to defend his apostleship. And also, it's a letter that contains doctrine, the doctrines of justification by faith. And then the last two chapters deals with the practicality of being a Christian. So let's listen how he begins his letter in verse 1. He identifies himself very strongly. He wants it to be understood that he is an apostle. And no matter how many says that he is not an apostle, he knows his identity. He knows that he's an apostle. An apostle is one that has been sent, one that has been commissioned to carry out a purpose or a function of the sender. He knew that he'd been commissioned by God. He knew that he was a sent one. And he felt comfortable with that identity when he said, Paul, an apostle. And many times he referred to himself as a prisoner of the Lord or a servant of the Lord. But on this occasion, in his salutation, he greets them and lets them know who this letter is from. And he identifies himself by saying, Paul, an apostle, not of men. In other words, he said, I'm not an apostle from men. Men did not make me an apostle. I did not get my authority as an apostle from men. Men did not send me. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man nor through man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. He said, I am an apostle because I have been called by God. My apostleship is from him. And he said he always enjoyed speaking about the power of God. And God's greatest power was displayed by his resurrecting of Jesus Christ from the grave. If you want to know something about the love of God, you visit Calvary. That's the greatest display of God's love we have. And then if you want to know the great display of God's power, you look at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. From the love of God to the power of God. From Calvary says love, the resurrection describes the power of God and demonstrates the power of God. And he said the same God that had the power to raise Jesus Christ from the dead is a God that has ordained and called me to be an apostle. I'm glad that God still calls men. I don't know how people can enter into the ministry without knowing that God has called them. It'd be difficult to stay in the ministry if you didn't know that God had called you. But what a joy it is to know that you can know as sure as God saved you when God calls you. Amen. You know that. You know God's calling on your life. And so he said, I want to get it straight. They say I am not an apostle because I didn't come from Jerusalem. Or they say, I did not see Jesus. But I want you to know I'm an apostle. I know I am, and I know I am because God has called me to be an apostle. God has sent me as an ambassador, as a messenger, and commissioned me for a purpose. And he said, all the brethren which are with me, there seems that there was always some with Paul. We talked about that a little bit as we concluded 2 Timothy, how there were the names of those listed that had endeared themselves to the ministry and the life of the Apostle Paul. And it's good to know that there were those that surrounded Paul who sort of committed themselves to his ministry, were loyal to him, believed in him. And he said, these brethren that are with me, they salute you, and all the brethren which are with me under the churches of Galatia. Grace. Now he says churches. By that he means these congregations. And there were a few congregations scattered out through Galatia that he was writing. And then like he does so often and praying a benediction and a blessing upon them, he says, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and my Lord Jesus Christ. Two words that we run into often as we read the letters of Paul, grace and peace. He was always praying that grace would be extended to the believers. And brother, if there's anything God's children need, we need the grace of God, don't we? Amen. And I thank God for the grace of God. We can't live without the grace of God. And we ought to always be extending grace to one another. I need grace. You need grace. We can't live for God without the grace of God. The favor, the love of God. This grace manifests itself in the life of a believer. You know, if the grace of God is with us and in us, people around us will be sensitive to that grace. And he said, I want this grace. He said, you're getting mixed up and you're getting fouled up. And they're telling you and trying to get you back in bondage. I've taught to you the way of liberty. And somebody said, the book of Galatians is the Christian's Magna Carta. That it preaches the liberty and freedom. Somebody said it was Martin Luther's favorite book. And also one of John Wesley's favorite books. They read it because it talks about the freedom that we've been brought into as believers. We're not under bondage. We're not under law. Thank God we're free. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And he said, you need this grace. And then this peace that passeth all understanding, this peace that the world cannot give, the peace the world cannot take away with it, that peace that comes to a believer because he knows he has a right relationship with God. What a joy it is to be able to live in peace. I don't know about you, but as a believer, I have lived sometimes without this peace. I have been in my own life, had such turmoil and such confusion and uncertainty there. But what a joy it is to get into a place where you can just know deep down within you there's such that abiding, ever-present peace of God. No matter what's going on the outside, there's peace deep down on the inside. Hallelujah. The world can't understand that. And I'm not sure I can understand. But I know that it's there. It's there. And know how the devil tries to disturb that peace. And every now and then he'll send somebody along. You know, when you preach, not everybody loves you. And when you preach and pastor, not everybody speaks highly of you. And sometimes the enemy will bring those kind of people right into your presence. And you know their attitude toward you is not right. And the enemy would like to use that to disturb your peace. But it'll get as far as your head. And then all of a sudden you recognize it's the enemy. And you know that deep down you got peace with God. And there's nothing between your soul and your Savior. Aren't you glad for the peace? And he said, I want you to have that grace. God, thank God for the grace of God. We are what we are tonight. By the grace of God, sometimes we like to feel like that we do it in our own effort, or we can get good enough to earn God's special favor and blessings. But I want to tell all of you something. You are what you are tonight because of God's grace. Amen. God's grace. And I want to tell you, you don't ever live when you don't need more grace. Hallelujah. And more grace. And more grace. And grace. And aren't you glad that every day you live, God can add to you grace and more grace. Praise His holy name. He said, grace be to you and peace. Where is it going to come from? Where is this grace and peace that He's pleading for them? From God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. That's where it comes from. Hallelujah. The source is God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad you know where the source is? We know the source, don't we? And then he says in verse 4, just throws this in, who gave himself for our sins. And we need to underline that word, gave himself. Gave. Man didn't take his life, he gave his life. It was a voluntary offering. He voluntarily gave himself. Told Pilate, you don't have any power over me. He says, I got the power to lay down my life and take it up again. You don't have that. He surrendered. He said, who gave himself for our sins? Glory. Our sins. That's vicarious. That's the atonement. Aren't you glad he gave himself for your sins tonight? Why don't you just raise your hands and say, thank you, Lord, for giving yourself for my sins. Hallelujah to God. It was a joy, as we was talking to Sherry today, to say with her, she's talking about wanting to get right with God, get her life straightened out. She knew she wanted to get to church. What a joy it was to say to Sherry, you know that God, oh, he's ready to forgive you. He will forgive you. All you got to do is ask him to forgive you of your sins. He'll do it. Isn't it good? I was on my face and felt such a heavy burden for the lost. And I will direct a message to the lost. Do pray and do bring somebody, if you can, to church that needs him Sunday morning. Pray. Invite somebody. My heart, I'm so disturbed about what sin is doing to people. I want to lift up my voice and cry. I see so much damage. I see how it's damning influence on the lives of people. How it's destroying men and women, boys and girls. Dear Father, I talked to a lady today whose 16-year-old daughter has run away. And they've tried to get her home. And they put her in all kind of hospitals. And she's dealt with drugs, and they'll get her home. Their lives are just, it's killing these parents. They don't know what to do. They don't know where to send her. They feel so desperate. And I thought about that sin. That's what sin does. It destroys, it tears down. My friends, you can't play around with sin and not be burnt and hurt. It'll tell off on you. God, help us. We need a revival in the church to cry against sin. Sin. And We need to cry out, we've got the answer. We need to tell the world, he gave himself for your sins and my sins and the sins of the world, that he might deliver us from this present evil world. There's only one deliverance for man in this present evil world, and that's Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about the world of nature, of the suns and stars and trees, but I'm talking about the spirit of the age in which we live in. I'm talking about that world that creeps up and says, you ought to do what you want to do. You ought to worry about yourself. You ought to take care of the flesh. I'm talking about that world that creeps in with its immorality, with its pleasure mad themes. The world that takes a hold of people to conform it into its image, to break them, to mold them, and say, make self a god and pamper self and do what self wants to. But he says, he gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us or rescue us from this evil age. God, have mercy. It's like man drowning in the sea, and the sea about to engulf him and swallow him up. And he cries out, he's rescued. This world, the evil, things of this world that draws us away from God, seeks to engulf us, to swallow us up, but the Bible says he's able to rescue us, amen, deliver us, not out of this world, but deliver us from the world. He's able to keep us in the world, but deliver us from the world. Thank God we can have victory. We need to preach that. He's able to deliver us from this evil world according to the will of God and our Father. It's the will of the Father. It's the will of God that we be delivered from the world. I've not been reared in the Assemblies of God. I'm here because I received the baptism and was hungry. But I love this movement. But I want to tell you something. I see the spirit of the world hammering away at this movement like I've never witnessed before. I looked after over our vast congregation of people, and I want to tell you, we're allowing the world to set our standards instead of setting the standards for the world. I'll tell you, my wife wouldn't dress like some wives when we were Methodists. There's a difference and there's a distinction. Brother, I don't believe God expects us to try to please the world and be like the world. But I believe God expects us to let the world know that we're different. We're different. And I'm not ashamed that we're different. And if we're not different, then something's wrong with us. And we need to be delivered from the world, this business of the world that dictates to we Christians what we're going to look like and what we're going to wear and where we're going to go. We need to say to the world, we are going to dictate to you standards, not you to us. God help us. Amen. But we need to be delivered from the spirit of the age. Amen. And I want to tell you, the spirit of the world wants to get in the church and conform us to them. Well, he says in verse 5, to him be glory forever and ever. Amen. And then he gets down to why he was writing the letter in verse 6. I marvel, he says. And I can just see Paul dictating this letter. He was agitated. He couldn't understand what was happening to the Galatians so quickly. How they could be so quickly moved from what he had taught them. He said, I marvel, or I'm astounded, or I'm astonished that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. He said, I can't understand that. How soon you are removed.
how quickly you are to reject, become a dropout. He's called you. God has called you into the grace of Christ, but now you're turning to another gospel. What was that other gospel? Simply, it was this. And really, it was no gospel at all, which Paul will say a little later. But there's only one real gospel, and that's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And everything else is just, is not a real gospel at all. It's man's theories or man's philosophy or whatever. But he said, this gospel. Now, here's what they were coming in. They were saying to these Galatian believers, said, oh, you're not saved. Paul said, you're saved by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. But they said, that's not enough. You're really not saved. You're not saved until you're circumcised. And until you obey the law. In other words, if you really want to be saved, you've got to become like us Jews. And to do that, it's not just enough to have faith and believe in the grace of God. That is God's unmerited favor. That you're not saved through your effort or your work. But they say you've got to do something else. You've got to add to this. It's not enough just to believe what Paul preached. And they believed it. And many of them were being circumcised. And many of them were being put under bondage to the law. Now the law, my friends, was good for two reasons. The law was good, first of all, for the reason of showing us that we were sinners. Without the law, there would be no sin. Because there was law, we know sin. Had been no law, we would have never known sin. But the law exposes sin. And we know that we sin because we've broken the law. And then also the law drives us to God. We know that in our sinful nature, we cannot keep the law of God. We may try to keep it, but we cannot keep the law of God. And so the law drives us to dependence on God. And so they were preaching. It's not enough. And they were getting confused. And they turned away from Paul's gospel, the gospel of grace, the gospel of faith. And they were believing that they had to be circumcised and that they had to keep the law. And they were being put under bondage. He says in verse 7, which is not another. He said, really, it's not another gospel. There's only one real gospel, and that's the gospel that I'm preaching. And I want to tell you, friends, the message is what we ought to be listening for and to. And we ought to be sure that what we're listening to is the gospel. The real gospel. There's a lot of perversion of the gospel today, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert or twist the gospel of Christ. They're twisting it to fit their religion. They're twisting it to fit what they want to say. And did you know there's a lot of people that still pervert the gospel of Christ today to say what they want it to say and to fit their mold? Did you know there's a lot of preachers that do that and a lot of churches do that? They get to the gospel and then they preach it and then they add to the gospel and twist it around to say what they want it to say. And that's still going on today. And he said they're twisting it. They're perverting the gospel. Then he says, but though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Let him be damned forever. Then he said, that's strong language, isn't it? Well, I believe that's right. I believe we ought not heap our blessings on people when they're not preaching the gospel. We ought to tell them they're not preaching the gospel. And we ought to say, let them be accursed. We got too many false gospels today. We need the gospel of the grace of God and being saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, they're preaching. He said, let them be accursed. And he says in verse 9, as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel in you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Oh man, you said he was arrogant. I mean, he was saying, hey, don't you believe anything else but what I've told you. No, I just believe he knew he had the truth. And amen, he wasn't going to compromise. And he said, if they don't preach what I'm preaching, you don't listen to them and let them be accursed. I preach to you the gospel. And he said, if I preach anything else or an angel preach anything else, let them be accursed. He included himself in it. And then he says in verse 10, for do I now persuade men or God? And that word persuade should be, do I seek to win the approval of men? Am I seeking for man's acceptance or God? Who do I want to be accepted by, men or God? Paul was preaching to be acceptable for God. He says, or do I seek to please men? And Paul said, if I was doing that, I'd preach what you wanted to hear and what they wanted to hear, but I'm not doing that. For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. He said, I can't please God and try to please man. He said, I cannot be the servant of Christ and please men. And I want you to know, God help we preachers, and God help we teachers, and God help the church, that we don't try to get the gospel so that it will please men. Let's preach it to please God. And then if man accepts it, praise God for it. If he gets mad at it, he'll have to answer to God. Our responsibility is to preach the gospel. So much preaching today is preaching the gospel to try to accommodate man. Try to make man feel comfortable with the gospel. Dear Father, whoever said that men had to feel comfortable when they heard the gospel? If they're not living right, they ought to feel uncomfortable. Amen. I get so tired of feeling like that we hear of all the programs and all the church that we want to please man. We don't want to offend anybody. Let's preach the love of God every Sunday. Let's don't preach against sin. Let's just don't preach anything that's offensive to anybody. And all you're saying then is, I'm trying to preach to please my congregation or please my visitors or please friends, brother. My foremost duty and yours is that we might please God. If we please God and can please man, that's well and good. But if we have to please God and not please men, then let's choose to please Almighty God.
Yes, hallelujah.
I've seen churches get so uptight when certain people started visiting their churches until they got nervous what the preacher was going to say and do. And I've seen it happen in Pentecostal churches where when certain people come in the congregation, they'd almost pray, dear God, don't let so-and-so get stirred up and praise the Lord or give a message in tongues or whatever, you know. We just don't want... Listen, friends, we ought to let God's Spirit move no matter what. Amen. And we start trying to... When we start trying to hold things together ourselves and get everything directed where everybody's going to be happy and nobody's going to be offended, you just well shut the door, brother. We got to preach the gospel just like it is. And our goal is to please God, not to please man. Glory. You love Him? Thank God. Or do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? Who am I seeking to please? For if I yet please men, I couldn't be the servant of Christ. I mean, you got to serve one or the other. You're going to either serve God or be in bondage to man. And if you're in bondage to man and trying to please him, you can't be a servant of Christ. I want to be his servant, don't you? I'll quit with that verse. Amen. Would you stand to your feet. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah for the great freedom. Don't you thank God for the freedom of the Holy Spirit? You're going to get blessed as we go further down into this chapter and the next chapter. And when we get down to the fruit of the Spirit, God's going to do a work. And then we talk about the fruits of sin and the fruits of the Spirit. And we talk about the liberty of the Spirit. Man, listen. You know what they were afraid? They accused Paul of three things. And this is why he wrote this letter. Number one, they charged him and said he was no apostle. Number two, they charged that he was not preaching the gospel, the true gospel. And number three, they said the gospel he's preaching is going to give people a license to live any way they want to live. He said if he don't mix a little law in his preaching and quit talking about the grace of God so much, people are going to think they can do just what they please. But Paul is going to show us that when we walk in the Spirit and live in the Spirit, it don't give us a license to do as we please, but a license to please the Father. Amen. The Spirit directs us and puts us in the flow and the move of God. I'm not afraid of being free in the Spirit. When people are free in the Spirit, they're going to live right. Spirit never will put you under. Now, Spirit's not going. You better quit preaching on the grace. You better put a little, mix a little law in this thing. And we've done it. We put a lot of law in this thing. We just as guilty of them. We say, you can be saved if, but, you know, do this and do that and do this and do that. We make up a list of rules. You're saved if you do all these things. My brother, I want to say, you're saved by grace of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and not adding anything to it. But then after you're saved, even though we're saved by grace, if we walk in the Spirit and stay full of the Spirit, you ain't going to worry about Christians running around wanting sin all the time. You don't have to worry about that. Spirit of God in you is going to take care of that. Hallelujah to God. Hallelujah to God. I'm not worried about it. I'm going to tell you, Spirit-filled people will live right. They'll live right. It's when they quit walking in the Spirit and start living carnal, they get to living out. And they get doing things they ought not do. But I want to tell you, I'm as free as I've ever been. And nobody walks around and tells me, Jack, you got to do this and you got to do that. Nobody. I remember when I first got saved, I got saved in a very legalistic church. And one of their rules was we were to wear no wedding bands. And man, I thought that was the gospel. My wife, I said, you know, she was 15, I was 18. She wanted to wear a wedding band. And I said, no, the preacher said, you don't wear no wedding band, you know. And then he said, but just wait a while. We may change that later on. Now, if it was the gospel, it never would have been changed, see. And I was so under bondage, I believed. I was young. I just wanted to do anything about it. And they put me under bondage. I couldn't hardly breathe. I mean, you know, I didn't have TV. And maybe I still ought not have one. But anyhow, that wasn't a reason that saved me. I didn't get saved because I threw my TV out the door. Amen. And my TV don't bother me, brother. I want to tell you, my TV don't bother me one lick. I can leave the thing off. I got a knob on it, turn it on. I can leave it off. That thing don't put me under bondage. The Spirit of God gets in me, and if I see something come on there, all of a sudden the Spirit say, you better quit watching that. You don't need to be watching that. Well, I'm smart enough by now that I listen to what he says. I say, I'll change channels. Amen. Because if I don't, I won't sleep good that night. Amen. But I'm free. Nobody don't have to walk around here and wonder what I'm going to do. Somebody don't have to tell me not to do this and do that. I'm free walking in the Spirit. But I'm walking cleaner and closer to God than I've ever walked in my life. Amen. Glory. It works that way. It's that way. Amen. Not in bondage to no man. Glory. Spirit inspired. Glory. Thank God. Glory. I can almost get ready to preach now. Thank God. Let's give the Lord a great clap offering. Just feel it. Hallelujah. We're free. Hallelujah. A lot of people worry about what I don't do. They say, oh, you're not free to do that. I say, yes, I am. I'm free not to do it. Glory. I mean, I'm free not to do it. Some people do lots of things they do because they're not free. And they think they're free, but they're really in bondage. Well, thank God I'm free, and I'm free not to do it. Glory. That's the kind of freedom God wants to give you, the freedom not to. Amen. I mean, don't ever be embarrassed if you go somewhere when everybody else is drinking and you don't drink. I mean, don't let them intimidate you. Bless God, throw your head up high and say, I just don't drink. Well, why don't you drink? I just don't want to drink. I don't need it. Hallelujah, I don't need it. Feel sorry for them. None of them don't. They say, poor old boy, he can't do nothing. He can't do nothing. He's a Christian. He can't even drink. Bless God, he don't drink because he don't want to drink. Amen. He's free not to drink. He don't need the stuff. Hallelujah to God. He don't need that to build him up or prime him up. He's got the Holy Ghost in him to build him up and set him free. Glory to God. Amen. Thank the Lord. Glory. That's preaching material right there. Glory. I can't wait to get over there in chapters 5 and 6. It's going to get rich and richer. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name for the word of God, for your Spirit and your power. Glory to God for the glorious freedom that we've been called into. Glory. We are the freest people in the world. Praise God. Hallelujah to God. Thank you for the marvelous freedom that is ours. Bless us and anoint us and keep us, God. I pray your special blessings over every man, woman, boy, and girl that's here. Let us go out into the world and let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. God, send revival to our church and to our land and to our city, we pray. Oh God, in the name of Jesus Christ, I do pray. Glory to God. Praise you, dear God. Touch every life that is here. Build them up. Edify them. Strengthen them, dear God. Give them a hunger and a thirst for the righteousness of God. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen and amen. Shake hands with somebody and tell them you love them. Pray hard for the services this weekend. Amen. Glory. Thank you, Lord.